Lord Jesus, we thank you for this time. We thank you for every opportunity you give us to come in your presence as a group, to worship you, and to have you in our midst. Lord, help us as we sang the songs that it wouldn't be mere uttered words from our lips, but that they would be true words from the heart. Oh Lord, if we can experience and live in that last song that we say, my whole life is yours, I give it all. Lord, help us give you our lives and all of it, Lord, that we would give it all to you. Oh Lord, our life would look so amazing if we allow you to do that. If we allow you to take that control and to that we would glorify you and we would allow you to do your work in us, that you would make yourself a vessel for honor, a masterpiece made by the Master. Lord, help us submit, help us allow you to do your work. Help us get out of your way, Lord, and stop getting in your way and you doing your work in us. Help us come before you with humility, with repentance, with sincerity, to desire you to change us and to that you may be the one working, that your fruit may show, Lord. We ask you for a blessing for the word, that you would anoint it, that you would speak, that you would be the one talking to us, Lord. And that we would hear your voice and that you would come with your Holy Spirit and change our hearts, and that you would give us hearts of flesh that react to your word and do and let your word fulfill its purpose in our lives, Lord. We ask you for blessing for all of us and fruit for your word, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Ephesians chapter 2. So, anyone here ever been to a funeral? Wow, a lot of people, okay. Sometimes younger people haven't gone. Do you guys know how a person in America, not in other countries, in America gets to be buried? What do you need for them to be buried? A coffin, casket, okay. Money, you're right. A lot of it, actually. It's a very terrible business. There's no mercy. They want it up front and lots of it. Huh? Labor, okay. So what do you need before you even get to that place of the... Need somebody to die. Wow, Valerie. Yes, good. So, a piece of land. Someone else was saying something. Relatives to come. Okay. Well, you don't really. I mean, okay. What else do you need? A body. Ah, you guys. I'm gonna take off my jacket here. Put them up. Huh? Roll up my sleeves. A priest, what? I guess, yeah. So, but like, in order for the burial place to accept this dead body, this corpse, what do they need from you, as the relative? You want to bury your relative? What do they? Huh? The will. They don't need your will. The lawyer wants your will, or the other family members if they're gonna fight about it. But. Actually, it brings a lot of fights against families. I my heart is broken many times when I hear this stuff. What were you saying? That's gonna bury them. Okay, you need a contract, but they still need something. Without that something, they can't bury them, huh? A death certificate. Thank you. You need a death certificate. How do you get a death certificate? What's on a death certificate, by the way? Does anyone know? The cause of the death, right? It's not like, oh, this was a good man or she was great, or it's the time, the date of birth, the date of death, the time of death, and the reason for death. Now, do you guys know who fills out these death certificates?
Surgeon.
He's a doctor, okay? People like me, okay? Thank you very much. Actually, not any doctor. Primary care is one of the people, the most people that fill out those. And that would be me. So you guys don't have to make fun of us, primary care, and call us GPs and say the specialists are the smart ones. So you have to write cause of death. It's really funny. The funniest causes of death that I see, and a lot of doctors write it, and it's the most bogus cause of death that I've ever heard of, is cardiopulmonary arrest. Almost everyone writes that. It's really everyone. If they have not had cardiopulmonary arrest, they're not dead. So it's the cause of death of everyone for sure. Cardio means heart, pulmonary means lung, arrest means stopped working. The heart and the lung stopped working, therefore the person is dead. Nah, you really think so? So you have to. So it's not an appropriate thing to write, a cardiopulmonary arrest, because that's everyone has to have cardiopulmonary arrest to die. But actually, there's no such a thing. Like I asked, and I was laughed at when I was in my beginning days in residency. I said, well, can't you say they died of old age? You know, someone went and they're, say, 100 years old. And they were in their bed. They just didn't wake up. They didn't scream. They didn't have anything. They didn't say, I have chest pain. They just didn't wake up. Can't you just say of old age? We can't. So we have to make up something. So I won't tell you what I make up. And when I don't know what's going on. But I mean, really, who knows? But here it's talking about that. It says, remember, believers, remember where you were. And that's a really great thing to know, is if I remember where I was, it's going to give me compassion on the people I reach out to see where they're at. Because a lot of times we forget. There was a great preacher, I don't want to mention his name, that I was talking to him once, and he said, man, I totally forgot what it was like. And this guy had like a wild past. He says, I forgot that, you know, like drugs and stuff. It's like, I thought I don't talk about this stuff anymore. I didn't know that this is still, because he's so deep into Christ and in knowing God, that he just thought that it's like an automatic thing. And so we need to remember where we were before we were saved. And it'll give us compassion on sinners. It'll actually give us compassion on each other as we walk and we stumble, we fall, we have short fallings, and then that will help us strengthen each other. And so the first three verses talks about what we were, what our past was before we became Christians. Then after that, he talks about how we got here. And the focus is Christ. And you can see this kind of from verse 4 to 10 or 4 through 9. How we got here, and the focus is on Christ. And you see the difference between the two stories. It's amazing. You know, for those of you guys who are females, and for those of you, none of you, but those of you who have little girls that are your children, you get to become an expert in certain things. For example, if you quiz me on the princesses, the Disney princesses, I know them. See, each one has a different color dress, by the way. All right? So for example, Belle, her dress is yellow. Okay, so you have all these stories, right? And they all have their own little thing. Now, one of the stories is Cinderella, right? And Cinderella, you guys remember her? What's her story? Yes, you were blue. You're right. Good job. Yay. What's her story? That's not Cinderella. Yes, thank you. See, we're going to ask girls, okay? That's the one with the heel, okay? The one with the mean sisters, or stepsisters, I think they are. Stepsisters, yeah. Anyway, so she goes, the little fairy. All right, I'm going to say the story now, okay? So the little fairy comes and makes her look, you know, get dressed all good, and her little rabbits become horses or whatever, or mice or whatever they were. Rats? Mice, sorry. Whatever. Anyway. So she goes over there, right? She meets the prince. The prince, out of all the ladies, he sees her as the one that's special. But there's a time called midnight. She has to get out of there. So she runs home, and then she changes back to her rags. Except one thing gets lost, left behind, her shoe. Which, why didn't the shoe change? Bah, whatever. You know, we have to keep the story going so Disney can make some business. And so then finally he goes and he fits, and no one has that size shoe ever except her, which is another weird thing, but whatever. Disney has to make a movie out of it. And then they live happily ever after. He finds her and he takes her out of the miry clay to make her a princess. That is nothing compared to what Christ has done for us here. What he has made out of us, if we look at our state, and that's why we need to remember where we were. If we look at our state before Christ, and we see our state right now, unfortunately, we don't live that state many times. But if we realize where he has us right now, we're going to say, whoa, whoa, whoa. That's so amazing what he's done for us. And we're going to see how he's done these things for us. And it should excite us to live a better life than we do right now. And it should let us be empowered by him and what he has done for us to live a life that is honoring, a life that glorifies him in everything. So in the first verse, it says, and he made alive. Well, what were you before? He says, don't forget what you were. You were dead in trespasses and sins. You were dead. You were dead. You were not sick. You were dead. And we talked about that in order for someone to be buried in the United States, they have to have a death certificate. A death certificate is not complete unless there is a cause of death. And then after that, you have a funeral. Then you have some people come, talk about the person, and then you bury the person, and that's it, right? Here he says that he made us alive who were our past, before we knew Christ as our Savior, we were what? We were dead. What's the cause of death? He said, it's two things. In trespasses and sins. That was our state. Our state was death. Our cause of death on our death certificate was trespasses and sins. Is there a difference between trespasses and sins or no? What is it?
Mm-hmm.
Very good. Could trespass be a sin? So I agree with you. So trespass, it's like, I told you guys a story about one of the doctors at our building. He came and his children were playing soccer. On top, you know, they throw rocks at our houses and stuff. Those mean people. Anyway, so their soccer ball rolled over. And then he comes and he's trying to find the ball in the bushes right outside of our backyard. Not in our backyard, outside. And then my wife looks and she's like, oh, that's the doctor. I was like, really? I was like, oh, yeah, it is him. I was like, hold, watch this. I'm going to mess with him. So I go outside. I said, sir, you're trespassing. And then he's like, no, I'm just looking for a ball. And he's going like this to me. I said, sir, I said, you're trespassing. He said, no, I'm looking for, I said, you're trespassing. I'm going to call the police. And then he looks and he's going to be angry with me. I was like, oh, just kidding, man, it's me. And he started laughing. That's trespassing. You go into someone else's property, you're not supposed to go there. They have a fence. You're not supposed to trespass that. So trespass is, I know, and I willingly choose to break God's law that he has told me. That's a trespass. Sin. Anything breaking God's law could be something that is, I don't, like Valerie said, that I may not know that I've done it. I didn't do it willingly. I didn't do it on purpose. But it could also be willful stuff. It could be a trespass. So it's the bigger word is sin. Trespass is like deliberately breaking God's law knowingly that he told me, don't do this, and I go ahead and do it. So he said the cause of our death, the reason that we are dead is our trespasses and sins. Is there a verse that supports this? Yeah, Romans chapter 6. It says the wages of what? Sin. See, Max said it very good. He made sin. Not sins, but the wages of sin is death. One sin is enough to put any of us behind bars forever. It's enough to put us into hell forever, not sins, but sin. The wages of sin is death. But there's a continuation to that verse. But the gift of God, and we're going to see this but is an amazing thing where God comes into play. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And we're going to talk about the gift of God here, hopefully tonight. So, and you, he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. A sinner is not sick, they are dead. Now, if someone is dead, let's not talk about you, I'll talk about me, okay? If I am dead, all right? And let's say I am here and you have an open casket, which don't do it, okay? I tried to tell my wife what I want in my funeral, but she doesn't like me to talk about that stuff. So maybe I'll tell you guys one day. But anyways, so don't do an open casket. That's scary. But let's say you do an open casket and you come to me and you say, Wadiya, I know what kind of food you love. And you bring it and you stick it to my nose. Is it going to make me want to get up and eat it? Why? I'm dead, right? Okay. Let's say you come and you say, you start talking about me. Let's say you say nice things. Okay. Am I going to start smiling? Why? I'm dead. Let's say you say mean things. You say that guy's a fraud. He is not, he should have never preached in his life. He is a, am I going to get upset? I don't care. I'm dead. You can do whatever you want. Let's say you come and you say, well, I'm going to teach you a lesson, and you poke me in the eye. Is that going to bother me? Do whatever you want. Why? I am dead. I have no stimuli you bring me, whether positive or negative, will do anything to me to make me interact with you because I am dead. You he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. When you and I were sinners, before we accepted Christ as our Savior, we were what? Dead. So we were dead, but we are still alive. We're walking, right? But we are dead spiritually. So when you come and bring me any spiritual stimulus, and I don't interact with it, is that a surprising thing? No. Because I'm dead spiritually. And that's why we need to learn this. Because we were like that. It's not like the sinners out there are like that. And I never was like that. If you are a believer, you were like that. If you're not a believer, you are like that right now. You are dead. Now, okay. Let's say I drop dead right now. Okay? And I'm just dead right here. And then let's say someone else died a year ago. Am I less dead than the other person, or are we both just dead? We're both dead, right? Huh? I could be revived. Let's say you do your whole CPR. Don't do CPR, okay? If we're talking about me, leave me. Let me go. I'm good to go. But let's say you can't revive me, and you try everything. You spend 20 minutes, half an hour, an hour. Am I more dead or less dead than the person who died a year ago? The same, we're both dead. What's the difference between the two of us? Huh? Time? Thank you. Decay. That's just the level of decay between the two of us. See, that's important. Why? Because the thing is, people who don't have Christ, they are dead. Just some are more decayed than others. Someone just enjoys killing people. They're much more decayed. But they're just as dead as the person who likes to help society and do all the good deeds. They're both dead. They're both going to hell. They both can't respond easily, actually at all, unless a miracle happens, to the word of God. They have no interaction to any spiritual stimulus because they are dead spiritually. That's why when you and I go out and share the gospel with someone, if someone spits at your face, that's normal. It's normal. If someone says, I don't really care what you're saying. Or let's say you say the most amazing thing. And let's say you even prove to them that what they are believing is totally wrong. And they're totally convinced. And they say, that's not good enough. I'm not going to do it. It's normal. Because they are dead spiritually. That's why it needs a miracle. They don't need resuscitation. They don't need CPR. They need life. And that can only happen through God. So your job and my job is to live and share. But God can only change them. We can't get frustrated because we were the same. So this will teach us to have love for people who don't respond to the word of God because they're not supposed to. They're dead spiritually, so don't get upset. Well, I'm an atheist. Don't talk to me. Just love them then. Well, you annoy me by your talk. Okay, I'll show you through my life. And when God brings a chance, I will talk to you. But pray for them so that miracle would happen so God can come and bring them life through them. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. And here he's saying in trespasses and sins, meaning, man, not there's not a person who hasn't done a trespass, like willingly break God's law, but he's done many of them. It's not just one. It's trespasses and sins, not sin, because we all sin, even as believers. We sin a lot. Then he comes and he talks about how Satan uses the three enemies of God to make us continue to not want any stimulus from God, to continue to live in our darkness, to continue to live away from God, to continue to live far from his, from even getting close to being transformed and to being changed. And you know, do you guys know what are the three enemies of God? Exactly. The world, flesh, and Satan. And we're going to see all three of them here, and we see the function of each one of them. Verse 2, in which you once walked. So here is still talking about us, what we were before. He says, don't go and look and say, oh, what a filthy person that is. You were too. Oh, man, that's just, how can these people not see? You were the same way. Wrong approach, wrong approach. You have to look at them as people that Christ has died for them, in which you once walked. You did it too. You walked according to the course of the world. The first enemy is the world, according to the course of the world. And course here is used the word ion or eon, which means like a long period of time. And I believe, this is my thinking, is that what he's trying to say here is that when you walked like that, no matter at what age you came to know Christ as your Savior, even if you were 4 years old, you were 6 years old, that's like an eon, long period of time away from Christ that was wasted, that you should have, that when someone comes to know Christ, says, why didn't I do this sooner? Why couldn't I have done this at a younger age? I could have done so much for the Lord. I could have honored him and praised him more in my life. In which you once walked according to the course of this world. The first enemy that we have is the world. And the world's main purpose in your life and in my life is to conform us. To conform us. And we did this before. When we were living, we conformed. We were living according to the world. We conformed to the world. Now, you guys know what conformed means, right? So, see this bottle right here? This is the shape of it, right? Then you get someone really like strong like me, you know, it's like, look at that. Oh, wow. Look, I put a dent into it. That's conformed, right? You put enough pressure and then it conforms. So strong. That's conformed. So it brings pressure on you, on me, to shape us into the shape that it wants us to be. So it says we once walked like that. Jesus didn't conform. How about you and I that are believers? Are we conformers or not? Have we conformed to the world, to the pressures of the world or not? I remember when I first came to the United States, I was 13. And I remember there's this French guy in my junior high, eighth grade. And I don't remember his name, but he was my friend. He was kind of nice to me. You know, we dressed a little funny and stuff. You know, we brought our pants up to here and things like that. And, you know, we didn't quite fit in. We didn't know what the style was, you know. And so people made fun of us and stuff like that. But he was always, like, there kind of being nice and stuff. And then after, one time he wanted to mess with me, and I didn't know that he was joking and messing with me. He's like, hey, do you have a girlfriend? I was like, no. And he's like, Do you have a boyfriend? I was like, yes. And he's like, who's that boyfriend? I was like, you. And he's like, ah, ha, ha. He got everyone to laugh at me. And I was like, what are they laughing at? To me, boyfriend means a friend who's a boy. Girlfriend is a friend of a girl who wants to talk to a girl in the first place. And so then the next year came, and I was in ninth grade in high school. And I remember sitting next to this black guy in my life science class. Still remember it till this day. And he came up to me, he's like, do you have a girlfriend? I was like, of course. I didn't have a girlfriend, but that's conformed. And then, see, I went from, like, what is this? Yuck, what are you talking about to now? Of course. And then he says, have you had sex? I said, of course. And he said, what does it feel like? I was like, it feels good. What am I going to tell this guy? You know, that's conformed. And then he got out this powder and he says, you want some? I was like, no, thank you. He says, no, you roll it up and then you go to, you say, teacher, can I go to the bathroom? And you light it up. He says, I'll roll it for you because you're a new guy and you can ask the teacher and I'll give you a lighter. Teacher, how do you go to the bathroom? You get a couple puffs, you're going to feel good. I said, no, thank you. He said, it's free. I said, no, thank you. He's like, why? I said, this one, you're going to, it's free today, but tomorrow you're going to charge me because you want me to get hooked on your drug. You're a dealer, buddy. And I said, I'm not going to fall into that. But see, that's conformed. How many of us have really conformed to the world? The pressures, you know, the peer pressure, going on the bandwagon, whatever it is, you know. Hey, everyone else is doing it. Everyone else is doing it. Everyone else has a boyfriend. Come on, why not? Everyone else has a girlfriend. Man, I thank God. I've never done anything except when I got married with my wife. Never kissed anyone, and I share this even with some of my patients when I tell them about their lifestyle that's going to cause them potential harm, man. And they're like, oh, you're so weird. But, oh, man, it's an amazing thing to be able to do to your spouse. Conformed. Are you conformed? Everyone else is doing it. Come on, man. No, just dabble a little bit. You don't have to. You just have to act like it. Come on, everyone else has a boyfriend. Everyone else has a girlfriend. Come on, everyone else, try smoking sometime. You're not going to get hooked. Everyone else is going to try some drugs for a little bit. Come on, a little bit of alcohol. What's wrong with that? Just drink a little. Come on, man. Hey, we get these little pots. Everyone gets some pills from their parents, and let's try some and see what happens. Or whatever else other stuff is out there, man. Let's sniff this stuff. Let's try this thing. Let's conformed. People die from this stuff. Conformed. You know what the Bible says in Romans 12? Romans 12, and it's verse 2, but let's go to verse 1. I beseech you, I beg you, I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. This thing right here is your body, and this thing needs to be presented, and only one person can present it, and that's you. Present it as a living sacrifice, meaning you're willing to die as you are alive for Him, as a living sacrifice. What does it look like? Holy, no conformation, no pressures that have made you fit into the world. Come on, everyone has to, you know, you got to get dressed a little bit different. All right, ladies, you know, you got to show a little bit of this and lift this up a little bit and make this a little short. And really, you don't know what guys talk about these girls and say, man. It's not very holy, acceptable to man. Is that what it says? No. To God. Acceptable to God. So whatever you do with your body, whatever it is, should be acceptable to God. Acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, not your emotional service. He wants us to be of sound mind as we do everything for Him with our body. Your reasonable service. Then He comes to that part and says, and do not be conformed to this world, because that's what the world likes to do. Now, is this a suggestion or is this a command? A command. And who is writing this command? Paul, but really who is writing it? God, right? So God is commanding us. He says, you know, if it's feasible or if you're able. No, he says, do not be conformed to this world. Just don't let it happen. Don't be conformed to this world. Are you and I conformed or not? And if we are, that's that. He says, don't do that. Do not be conformed. Remember, we are supposed to present our bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, a reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world. No matter, but there's so much pressure. So? But I can't handle it. Yes, you can. Read Corinthians. Pressed on every direction, yet not crushed. Do not be conformed. But what should happen then? Do not be conformed, but be transformed. By what? The renewing of your mind. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God has a good, acceptable, and perfect will in your life. It's good stuff. But that only happens by transformation. What's the difference? Both of them cause a change. Yes. But one is a change that happens from the outside, that's conformed, pressures that come and shape us. Transformed is a pressure that comes from within, changes the nature, and shows up on the outside. It's a true change on the out and the inside that reflects and shows on the outside. The word transformed here is the same exact word used about Jesus Christ on when he went on the Mount of Transfiguration. When he was transfigured, he was transformed. His nature, he allowed the disciples to see what he really is on the inside. He let that show to them, only the three of them, on the outside. He was transformed before them, and they saw him, and they were like, whoa, that's not the same Jesus we see down there, because he was hiding that in this body of humility. But he says, you three, you get to see something that no one else has seen. And you know that stuck with Peter? You know, Peter, if you go to his epistle, his second epistle, when he talks about his death, he says, oh, there's this one thing that I just, even till the day of his death, he died old. Peter died old because the Lord Jesus in John, he says, when you get old, someone is going to lead you and you're going to die old. When he got old, many years after he saw Jesus transformed, that never faded from his mind. And he talks about it in his second epistle when he's talking about his death and he wants to leave them with something. He says, that Lord that I have seen transfigured on that mountain, oh, what that did to me. That's the same thing that is supposed to happen to us. We're supposed to change. But it's a true change that happens on the inside, transformed, that shows on the outside. Are we fake or are we real? Are we fake or are we real? Is the stuff that people see outside, is it just a front that we put? Or is it a true transformation that has happened and it's just the natural expression of the truth of our inside? And that's the first enemy that Satan uses, is he uses us to conformation, not transformation. Is he comes to conform us, in which you once walked according to the course of this world. You come and suddenly the Holy Spirit starts to work in your life as a sinner. And then Satan says, oh, all I got to do is send them a little bit of my friend, the world. The world comes and puts pressures. Come on, fit in. Come on, what are they going to say about you? You know, conformed. Imagine, you know, you're talking with someone and you're talking, let's say, in a normal conversation voice, and then people start kind of gathering. It was kind of empty and people start gathering, and then the person kind of gets, and then you guys get like really deep into the conversation, and they're like, what you mean the only way to go to heaven is through Jesus? You're like, the people here, what did you say about gay marriages? What? Shh. We're in Long Beach, man. Conformed or transformed? Do you still keep it going and hope that others will hear or not? You know, there's a guy named Naguib Labib. He's a really great, amazing worship leader, amazing man of God. So this guy, what he does whenever he goes, he usually goes with a preacher. They travel the world to go and share the word together. He'll usually lead worship and then the preacher will preach. So what they do is they do this little trick. When they go on a plane, they find whatever language, whether English or Arabic, that the people know around them. And then he starts pretending that he's seeking to know some stuff about God. And he starts asking that preacher out fairly loud so others can hear, so how do I get to heaven? Really? Well, but that sounds kind of ridiculous. The only way is this. And then the guy starts preaching, and then basically they spread the word. And okay, let's go to sleep now. And then if it's a long flight. Conformed or transformed? Are you embarrassed of Jesus? Do you let the world press you around and you just feel like, I got to conform, man. I got to fit in. No, I don't want someone. People are going to, you know, people will ridicule me. People will know I'm a Christian, man. Oh, what's going to happen to me? Or conformed, that's Satan's weapon. He uses his friend, the world, to conform you, to conform me. And he did that to all of us as unbelievers. We conformed, we fit in, we wanted to be part of this world and the world system that it has. The second enemy comes after that. And it says that among whom also we all, in which you once walked according to the course of this world. According to the prince of the power of the air. Who's that? Satan. So we were once walked according to the world, and then which the world's purpose is what is to conform us. And then also we once walked according to the prince of the power of the air, which is Satan. What's his purpose? Is it to conform? No, he has a different purpose. And that is the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Satan's purpose is to make you and I disobedient to God. He doesn't need to make you conform. He doesn't care. That's the world's job. His job is disobedience. He wants you and I to become disobedient to God. So this way we can fall. He uses different techniques, different tactics, different enemies to put us into the place where we would never want to get up on our feet to serve God, or if we were believers, or if we're unbelievers, to never want to seek God in the first place, because he has us and he keeps us with our death. The cause of our death keeps going, transgressions and sins. We keep staying dead, dead, dead. So he comes and he wants us to become disobedient. If you open up John chapter 8, the Gospel of John chapter 8, verse 44. This is Jesus Christ speaking, and he says, "You are of your father, the devil. And the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning." So one of his characteristics is what? Murderer. He likes to kill. He's a murderer from the beginning. "And does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." So he's a murderer and he's a liar, but he's the father of liars. When he, you know, it's not like he's got to look, "Oh, where's that thing, man? Where's that lie?" That's all his resources is lies. That's all he has. He uses lies. So if you look at, so how does this tie into disobedience? Well, look at Genesis, what got us all in this mess, right? Genesis chapter 3. But before that, let's go to a verse in Genesis chapter 2, verse 17. It says, "But of," this is God speaking. It says, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat." Why? "For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." The day you eat of it, you will surely die. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" Look how sneaky, man. Right there, he made them doubt the goodness of God. He says, "Has God," I'm just asking a question here, okay? "Has God indeed said," is it really true? "You shall not eat of every tree of the garden." So what's left for them to eat from? Nothing. He made God sound like he's not good and he's so mean, right? What a sneaky little thing. Well, that's why he chose the serpent, is most cunning. "And the woman said to the serpent," no, let me correct you, serpent. "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Did she add some salt and pepper or no to what God said? Touch. He didn't say touch. They could touch it all they want. They could play soccer with it if they want. They could play basketball. It's like, ooh. They can even go like this and not bite into it. They could do whatever they want. But see here, he already made her doubt the goodness of God. "No, God said that we can't go that tree, that middle of the..." And then if you really look at the tree that's in the middle of the garden, you know which one it is? It says the tree of life, and next to it is the tree of good and evil. So God's, when you put something in the center, that means that's like the center of your attention, the thing that's really good. What's God's center of attention when he created man? Life, the tree of life. But then what did Satan do? He made that tree, which is really in the center, and the other one is right next to it, so it's pretty much in the center, but that's not the center of attention, made that the center of their attention. And she said that the tree that's in the middle of the garden, that we can't eat it or touch it, lest you die. Lest you die, that means like, yeah, it may happen, it may not happen. he's like, "Oh, okay, you know what? Let me go into my resources. Oh, by the way, I'm Satan. I'm a liar. I'm the father of all liars." So what does he say the next verse? "Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die.'" That's it. And then it started looking good. It started becoming from the center of attention to it looked delicious. How does she know if she's never tasted it? How do you know? You know, how do you know it tastes good? She's like, but it looks desirable. It looks tasty. It looks... You shall not die. He just came and boldly, blatantly, very casually said, looked her in the eye and said, God is a liar. You shall not surely die. But God is jealous. He's hating. He knows that you're going to be like him, that you're going to know good and evil, and he wants to know it alone. How mean is that? And then he went on and on and on, but it's not our topic. And then they disobeyed, and they've fallen. Satan's job is disobedience. He does it through lies. He lies and says, oh, it's okay, just sin a little. It's just a little sin. It's a white lie. A white lie. He's the father of all liars. If you're a liar, he's your what? He's your father. And that's what Jesus told him in John 8, 44. He says, your father, you do the will of your father, the devil. I pray it's not easy for us to lie. But I also pray it's not easy for us to be disobedient to God. Disobedient to his word and just kind of chuck it off as or name it something else so that we can justify it to ourselves. In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. The other thing about Satan that we need to know, and Satan is not omnipresent. Because one may read this and be fooled and say, wow, he's everywhere. I'm in trouble. Satan himself is after me or after you. No, he's not omnipresent. God is omnipresent. Omnipresent meaning he's everywhere at the same time, all the time. Satan is only is a being. He's created. He's only in one place at one time at a time. He can zip through the other place really fast. But he has demons that are under his power. He's got an army leader. He's got a tight, no one can lie to him, even though he's the liar. None of his people can lie to him, none of his demons. And he runs a tight ship. He knows everything that's happening everywhere in the world. And then he'll gang up on certain people. He'll gang up some demons. And some people he'll go personally and attack them. You know, like, for example, when it came to Moses and Moses dying, that was Satan's thing. Satan went, and you find this in Jude. Satan went and he's like, I need to know where he's buried. Why? If I know where he's buried, it's amazing what I could do. You see, Moses did this little thing, this little serpent. I made people worship it. Can you imagine if I get Moses himself, they will for sure worship him. These people are dumb. I can make them fall into disobedience for God. He says, only one God before you. I can make them have Moses as a God. The little thing, it's a symbol of Jesus. It's a symbol of the cross. Jesus talked about it in John chapter 3. Worship it. That's why one of the kings went and he destroyed it. That's a bold thing to do. He says, because people were worshiping it. And so he wanted to know we don't have time to go to it, but you can read Jude. It's only one chapter. He wanted to know where the body of Moses was. And Gabriel, the angel Gabriel, was the one to resist him. And the angel Gabriel stood there, like, stop. Satan's like, scoot over, let me see where it is. Sorry. Actually, he didn't have all this. He says, may the Lord bless you, or something like that. That's Gabriel's, it's amazing how angels talk. That's it, like, may the Lord bless you. That's a fight right there, and Satan is gone. He can't mess with him. He's not omnipresent. He does not know, until today, where Moses was buried. God did it on his own. Gabriel knows. You can ask Gabriel later. But see, Satan is powerful, but not as powerful as we. It's important to know that. Because two extremes about Satan will make us fall. And Satan wants us to have one of two extremes about him. Either he's so powerful that we're afraid to even think because he's going to hear our thoughts and he's going to mess it up before it can happen. Or some people believe, no, he can't hear my thoughts, but if I speak it out loud, so I'm not going to call anyone, I'm not going to tell anyone about this because we're going to destroy his kingdom, okay? He's not that powerful. But he wants us to feel he's so powerful that we're afraid of him and all we think about is Satan. He's conquered you, he's conquered me. The other thing he does is he makes people feel that he's nothing, that step on him. God gave us all authority. And then, you know, people going stomping like this and squishing stuff. They think they're squishing Satan. I'm nothing. Come. And then all we're focused on is stepping on Satan, stepping on Satan. We left the glory of God out of our life. And we're focused on just finding Satan to step on him. So he's neither some little toy. And some people are crazy, man. They come and they call him nicknames in Egypt. Some of the people that pray, there's some weird prayers out there. I'm sure Sharif can share with us some of the funny names they have for Satan. He's not a kid. You don't call him a nickname. You don't. No, he is Satan. He's powerful, but he's not all powerful. So that's Satan. Verse 3, among whom, so Satan's desire is to make us disobedient to God. Then comes the flesh, among whom also we all. How many people? All. Is Paul including himself here? Yes, we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh. So has there ever been a person that is a Christian now, before they came to know Christ as their Savior, that can stand boldly and say, I have never had a lust of the flesh? No. We all, right? Everyone has done that. Did Paul do that or not? Did Paul live a fairly decent life according to society or not before he became a Christian? What do you mean? According to the standards of society, you don't think he would live a good life? Really? Read Philippians. Hey, huh? Yeah, he talked, but I'm saying he did it to serve God, right? So according to society, this guy was the man. If he did a whole comparison, he says, I'm a Jew. I'm actually of the tribe of Benjamin. Find me a Jew in those days that knows what, find me a Jew today that knows what tribe they're from. They don't know what tribe they're from. He says, I know, I'm from Benjamin. And I have done this, I've done this for zeal. He lived a life that is all that. He says, even though, did Paul commit adultery or fornication? I don't think so. There's nothing that proves it. I don't think he was that kind of guy. Did he kind of like check out girls and be like, and then this whole movie went into his head and he's like some guys do? No, I don't think he was that kind of guy. But he still says that I did this thing, lust of the flesh. Lust of the flesh is not just this whole thing where people lust after a guy or after a lady and their mind goes crazy and they imagine all, man, sometimes, someone may look at you and you're like, I want to leave. This sounds scary. Something is not right here. And so he was not that kind of guy. But he still had lusts of the flesh. Lusts of the flesh, one of them is this kind of stuff where people have these sexual things. But that's not only lusts of the flesh. The flesh, we have to define the flesh correctly. What is the flesh? It's the fallen nature. It's not this body. This body in itself, there's nothing bad about it. But it's the fallen nature, the nature that tends to like bad things. So the fallen nature likes, some people are into lustful, meaning sexual things. But some people are more into like power and to achieve and do these things. That's also lusts of the flesh. Some people are like, I need to study hard. I need to earn this. I need to have this money. I need to have this job. I need to have this thing. That's lusts of the flesh. Some people, you know, are about being fame. You know, I need to play sports. I need to be an athlete that's famous. I need to get paid, you know, whatever per how much. I need to be this much. I need to be all this. That's all lusts of the flesh. I need to be a movie star. I need to be all of these things, lusts of the flesh. Paul said there's not an exception. Every person has had lust of the flesh in their life. And the lust of the flesh's job is not to conform us. And it's not to make us disobedient, but its job is to make us indulge. It's to say, come on, man. Come on, just enjoy. Well, you have these feelings. You want this thing. You gotta quiet it down. Don't do fully, just do a little bit. Do a little bit. Do what you do in secret. No one's gonna know. You're not hurting anyone. What you do this, what you do that, what you do on the internet and no one sees, don't worry about it. What you do, whatever, behind closed doors, That's the flesh, the lusts of the flesh. And the flesh makes us indulge in these fulfilling. So it first starts by conducting ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, of our flesh. So we're conducting ourselves. That's how we are like, whoa. And then maybe no one knows about it. Maybe we're not talking out loud. Maybe we're not. But then it goes into action. It says that fulfilling the desires of the flesh. It goes into fulfillment. It's not going to be in this thought mode forever. It goes into fulfillment mode after that. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And of the mind meaning the wishes of the mind. And, you know, thinking about something is just as bad as doing it. And the thing is, God sees and he knows everything in that mind of ours. Everyone may look at us and say, wow, she's so pure. He's such a man of God. And it's a mess in there. But God sees that. But that's supposed to be, we all conducted, supposed to be in the past. Of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. That was our nature. We were children of wrath, just as the others. We're not any better than anyone else before we knew Christ. Children of wrath. The wrath of God is upon us. Condemnation is upon all of us. The wrath of God. Some people like to interpret this and say also that's the nature of the believer. Because of the lust of the flesh, they're angry, they have temper issues, they have... And it's not okay, by the way, to have these anger and this temper stuff. And it's just, you know, it's the way I was made. No, it's not. That's the way all of us were. But if there's a true change that happened in your life and in my life, there needs to be some gentleness that comes in. It can't be, this wrong expression is not acceptable, and it's not, it doesn't give us an excuse when we stand before God. All of us are going to stand before God. And so we need to realize that wrath is unacceptable. But we also need to realize that everyone, there's the wrath of God. The wrath of God is upon people. The wrath of God was on us, but we were saved by grace. And the wrath of God is on sinners right now. If we really look at this, it should give us a lot of compassion. First, remembering where we were. Like, wow, Lord, I was such a mess, wasn't I? Wow, Lord, if it's not for you, what would have come to be of my life if I didn't come to know you the day that I came to know you? What would have happened to me? Where would I be right now? Where would have become of my life if these many years passed in you? Lord, I may have committed suicide. I may have been in jail. I may have been, man. It should give us a lot of compassion on the sinner rather than be frustrated or annoyed by the sinner. It should make us realize that that's a person who is dead. But see, they don't need resuscitation. They need life. And we have the power. We have the secret to life in us. And we need to go share that. But also we need to realize that the odds for them to change is very hard, just like it was for us. Because they're dead, so they can't respond to the word of God. But on top of that, they have the three enemies working in them. The world conforming them. Satan making them continue to live in disobedience. And the flesh making them continue to indulge in whatever it is that they want to do. If you read Romans chapter 1, you'll be shocked. You're going to see a continuous level of darkness coming from darker to darker to darker to darker. God's giving them, these people up to themselves. And they went from just sinning to doing things that just no one would even imagine. And then they do it and then they clap. They clap their hands for people who do things against God. They just even enjoy sinning and doing these things against God. And so we need to realize that that's the kind of people we are sharing the gospel with. So we need to share it with sincere love, but with a lot of patience and a lot of needs for the people and prayer for them that God would come and convince them and change their life. See, the very dark, pitch black picture here. But God, and that's where the change happens. But God. It's like, Lord, is there any hope? He says, but God. It's not in you. The hope comes when you look up. The hope comes when you focus on God. But God, we don't have time to meditate on this verse a lot because we're out of time, but it says, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us. If you really look at it, God says it was hopeless. It was sad. You were sad. You were hopeless. But see, I came and I attacked you. I attacked you with things that are amazing. And in verse 4, the main thing he attacked us with to change us is his love. No, it's his great love. And we'll talk about that next time. His great love. The second thing he attacked us with is verse 5, is that he gave us life. He says, I'm not just going to give you love. I'm going to give you life. The third thing he came and showered us with is in verse 6, is that he says, I'm not going to leave you just alive where you're at. I'm going to take you up with me into the heavenlies, and I'm going to seat you in the heavenlies. And then he goes, he says, I even have a better, even more amazing things in your life. And in verse 10, he says, I give you a purpose. A purpose for why you're alive today. And we'll talk about that next week. But oh, that we would have compassion. First, we have to realize, we have to really look and see, where are we at? Have we experienced but God or not yet? Have we experienced him coming to transform us? Have we experienced his love? Have we experienced his life? Have we experienced his being seated in the heavenlies? Have we experienced his purpose in our lives or not? And if we haven't, maybe you're not a believer. Maybe you've been going through the motions and coming here for whatever period of time, or going to church wherever. Maybe you're still going through the motions. You need to realize you are not sick. You are dead. You need life. And only God can give you this life. Come to him that he may change you. But also I want to point at us as believers, because those three enemies, Satan doesn't only use them against the sinners. He uses them against us. And he comes at us with the world to conform us, and many times we cave and we conform. He comes at us with himself, with Satan, or with his demons many times, and make us disobedient to God. And I wonder how many of us are living in disobedience, and how many of us are conformed to the world, and how many of us are indulging in our lusts and in our flesh. How many of us have fallen maybe to all three enemies and are still fallen into them today, tonight, at this time? God wants to free us, because he's already freed us from this. We were dead. He got rid of that stuff from us. Why do we go back to it? He wants to show us a better way. He wants us to know how much he loved us. He wants us to know how much he has given us life, and what that means, and how Paul was wowed as he was in the middle of that statement. He interrupted and he had to say something. May the Lord help us realize the need for us to share with others. But we need to know where we were so that we don't get frustrated, and so that we can also realize how amazing our God is, and that huge change that he's done in our lives is so amazing. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for reminding us of where we were, Lord. Lord, if we always remember how we were, it'll make us always so thankful to what we have now. No matter how the pressures come, no matter what happens, it sure beats being dead, Lord. No matter what difficulties, what circumstances, whatever, Lord, it sure beats being dead. Wow, Lord, many people give you thanks because they're breathing, and maybe people have end-stage emphysema and they can barely breathe, but they're happy that they can take those few breaths and shallow breaths that they're taking. And we don't give you thanks for the life that you've given us. All we like to do many times, Lord, is focus on the problem that we have, and it becomes so much bigger than it really is. Lord, we confess we've fallen. We've messed up when it came to our enemies. Lord, we made friends with our enemies that you don't want us to make friends with. Lord, we made friends with the flesh and we indulged. Lord, help us not indulge and help us realize that that flesh, as it says in Romans 6, was crucified on the cross the moment we came to know you as Savior. Lord, many times we listen to Satan and we make truce with him and we disobey you and we believe his lies. Lord, many times for the sake of being cool or fitting in, we conform to this world and we cave in. But Lord, we pray for a true transformation, a continued transformation from the inside out. Resistance to Satan, that we don't listen to his voice and his lies, and so we are not disobedient. That we would run away from the flesh and the lusts of the flesh, not think about it, not dabble with it, not indulge in it, but flee from youthful lusts. Lord, we thank you for this time. Lord, give us compassion for sinners. And help us share your word with gospel, the word of the gospel, Lord, with passion, with zeal, with sincerity. But as we share it, Lord, help us to share it in love and to share it as our life talks it also, Lord. We pray for fruit for these words, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.